Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that we have heard. A word that promises joy after the night of darkness. Your promises that give hope and comfort. May we hear them and believe them as the truth and live them with our lives. Amen. Sometime back during the Great Depression or just after it, Peter's Orchards in South Central Pennsylvania was on the rocks. And the family was very close to losing the farm. Now, this farm had been in the family since the days of my great-grandfather, John Peters, and it may have been before him, too. And it started out as a farm that sold seeds to other orchard seeds, fruit seeds to other farms, but developed over the years into an orchard itself. The farm had been handed from my great-grandfather, John Peters, to my great-uncle, Earl Peters, the brother of my grandfather, and from him to his son, John B. Peters. The family was poor, and the seven children of John B. and Mary Peters, four boys and three girls, worked very hard to keep Dad from losing the farm into foreclosure, or to help Dad keep from losing it to foreclosure. But the time came when they just didn't have the money. And it was like the last hour, under 24 hours, and they were going to lose it. And in that last hour, my great aunt Damaris, a single school teacher, came forward with the money, and the farm was saved. One could wonder if she was smart to give up the money that was probably a good portion of her savings to save the farm, when they could possibly lose it just as easily again later. There was no idea that it was going to be successful at that point. It was a hope, but they didn't know. However, after all these years later, the farm now encompasses close to 3,000 acres, and it's a very successful enterprise. And it's also the farm every year where, since before I was born, they have held a family reunion the first Saturday of August. And when I was growing up, I spent 2 weeks every summer in the old family homestead there in the middle of the orchards that my grandparents restored in their retirement. I told you this story because it would seem that there are times when we seriously have to ask the question whether it's a good idea to spend money to save something or to keep something. In our passage from Jeremiah, the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is locked up in the soldiers' area of the castle inside Jerusalem. And during this time, it appears that some land in Anathoth that he is the rightful person to keep or to buy comes available, or else it's going to go into foreclosure. And the Lord, word of the Lord comes to him and says, buy. Jeff, is it a good investment for him to buy this land? Many people and many of us here would say, no. Would you do it? Probably not. Is that a level of faith that you find it easy to have? No. However, I do believe that we live in a time that when things get bleak or depressing, there are those who will go out and buy just because buying comforts them. And we hear about those people on things like reality TV shows. And they do it whether they have the money or not. However, this passage is not about that kind of buying. This passage is about hope and trust and responsibility. A very difficult hope, trust, and responsibility. Reverend Thomas Warren, a United Church of Christ pastor, in a sermon on our Jeremiah passage, shares the following about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In January of 1943, 3 months before he was arrested and subsequently killed by the Nazis, the Lutheran pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words about Christian hope and faith when times are dark. He wrote, "There remains for us only the very narrow way, often extremely difficult to find, of living every day as if it were our last, and yet living in faith and responsibility as though there were to be a great future. It's not easy to be brave and keep that spirit alive, but it's imperative." These words in which Bonhoeffer wrote some approximately 73 years ago are stark and bold and jarring. They were words written in response to a dark and tragic moment in human history. And they are words which conjure up not the warm, reassuring spirit of grace-filled faith, but the difficult and scary components of prophetic faith. Bonhoeffer calls us to a faith not simply of social benevolence and charity, but to a faith which calls the powers and principalities of the day to account. This is a faith which can leave us alone and at odds, even with people whom we thought we knew so well. Indeed, in the end, Bonhoeffer's faith left him alone in prison cell 92 at Tegel Prison, waiting for his death. The good news of the passage from Jeremiah is that the prophet knows that King Zedekiah and King Nebuchadnezzar do not have the last word. Or as Warren says, but Jeremiah doesn't watch the Fox News Network. Jeremiah doesn't listen to the prophets of doom on talk radio. Jeremiah knows that neither corporate executives or Pentagon officials, none of these really run the world. It is God who gets the final word. And God's final word is not destruction. God's final word is never destruction. God's final word is renewal. God's final word is always renewal. This is the promise of God in the story of Noah. When God puts the bow in the clouds, that there would always be a renewal. Jeremiah's words call us to never give up on God. Never lose hope. In the face of much that is wrong in the world today, we can continue to work for peace. We can continue to work for justice. We can continue to call people and ourselves to right living. And a powerful witness to the Lord. This becomes a powerful witness to the Lord when we hold fast to it in the face of despair. It's none other than the witness that God's power is truly at work in the world. And when we believe it and when we stand strong in that, then we encourage and help other people to believe it. One of the greatest times of growth in the early church was during the persecutions. When people who knew they were going to their death stood strong and affirmed their faith and their courage. and were put to death, but others were just amazed. And the church grew. I think of my family saving the farm and how it was a powerful statement of faith concerning the ability of God and farms to sustain families and life in general. I think some in my family would also say, never underestimate the power and wealth of a single school teacher. I remember my great aunt Damaris, the one who gave the money that saved it. And she was not a person to mess with. But she was a wonderful and loving spirit. So when the world is bleak, or even our own personal lives are bleak, may we buy. As individuals and as a church, may we have the courage and faith at the time to make the investment of whatever kind of investment that may be. The investment of trust. The challenge to call for justice and responsibility. It is not easy. And I think it's that kind of investment that our country today needs to have the church making. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in prison, he wrote a letter to his fiancée, Maria von Wedemeyer. And he wrote, when Jeremiah said in his people's hour of direct need, the houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in their land, it was a token of confidence in the future. Our marriage must be yes to God's earth. It must strengthen our resolve to do and accomplish something on earth. He didn't get out of prison. He died. He was killed by Hitler. But he still believed in an incredible future. And did incredible work while he was in prison through his writings. We've been given a power. We've been given the power to persevere through the ravages of time and life. We've been given the power to live as if tomorrow is our last day. And at the same time, the power to believe that we have a wonderful, glorious future of eternal days. I guess that's truly spiritual multitasking. It's highly improbable that Jeremiah ever returned from Egypt, where he went, where he was taken instead of to Babylon. We know he never returns to Judah. However, the people do, and undoubtedly members of his family do. And so his act of buying the ancestral lands was saved for them for when they return. And you know, when we exercise our power of perseverance and trust, we may never see the results of that. We may never see the end of the conflict or the despair. But the promise of God is that the people will return. Others will see it. I'm reminded again of that wonderful phrase, the greatest act of love a person can offer is to plant the seed of a tree under whose shade they will never sit. You see, it is our trust and faith that give hope and promise for and to the future. We give those in our future life through our trust and works for justice. And they in turn will do the same for those in their future. That's how the church has come to us today. Be it this church or the Church of Jesus Christ in general. And we are grateful for their trust. We are grateful for their courage so that we might have it today. We stand on the shoulders of those who trusted before us. And hopefully, others in the future will stand on our shoulders. Amen.